You are called, fellow Christian, to flee foolish temptations of this world and seek God's wisdom. You know that. There is every reason to lay hold of and keep this heavenly reason, wisdom, and no reason to flee from it. And this is part of the point of this proverb. God is not saying, you must seek wisdom, although he does say that. But he gives an incentive, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? What kind of a God is this? It's a marvelous, loving God. All the more we should draw near to him, because he blesses us even in our weaknesses. Here he says and starts out, finding wisdom is a blessing. We must remember that. What is a blessing? It's twofold, subjective and objective. In this translation, you see happy in the NKJV. Others, you see blessed. It's the same word. I like the word blessing. It's broader than happiness, a lot broader. Because happy can be very subjective, can't it? That's why I said this idea here is both subjective and objective. Subjectively, you have this internal thing of feeling or euphoria sometimes. You're happy. That's good. But are you always happy? No. But you're always blessed as a Christian. That's objective. It's outside of you. It's irrelevant how you feel. But certainly, we want the feelings, and God's not against that. He wants you to be happy and to have the subjective internal feeling of euphoria or happiness. Externally, yet still subjective, that is, it changes, is our environment, the conditions of life, the wealth and the health that we have, and the friends and lack of friends that we have. That's outside of us, so objective in that sense, but subjective because it comes and goes and it's not always going to stay, like the real blessing of Christ Jesus, regardless of the health and the wealth outside of you and the friends that you have, will always stay with you. So I want to remind us of this fact that this word, happy or blessed is he, is multifaceted and covers a number of things. But fundamentally, behind it, as we know from the rest of the Bible, the blessing is and should be objective to those who are blessed in Christ Jesus. I mean, Ephesians 1 reminds us of that as we went through a Sunday school class. All the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have them. If you have Christ, you have all the blessings. What blessings are those? Well, they're in the heavenly places. Therefore, they're not physical blessings, are they? What's he talking about? But spiritual blessings. You do have those. You will always have them. Even if you don't have a lot of it, that is fruit of the Spirit, those are spiritual. Those are blessings, and we know some of our fruit is small, yet it's still fruit nonetheless. But the more objective part, of course, is the justification we have in Christ Jesus, the blessing of having a clear conscience before God through Christ Jesus and the righteousness cloaked about us. Rich royalty can feel miserable in the midst of blessing. We know that. The English royalty, the children probably don't remember Diane. Or Diane, is it Diane? It's not Diana, it's Diane, right? Yeah, Diana. They might have seen stories of her and the like. She was miserable. She came from a pauper. She was not royalty. She was brought into royalty, got given all this money. It wasn't enough for her. So she had this objective blessing that is financial blessing, legal blessing, right? She's set apart. She was miserable. And so Christians can do the same thing. We can live a miserable life in many ways and have the blessings of God. So don't come to this text and thinking it's all about subjective. It's certainly there, and that's what God wants us to have. What is this wisdom and understanding, of course? It says, happy, blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. As you may recall, Hebrew poetry deals with parallelisms. They go together. Either they expand the idea, which may be the case here, or they say the same thing in different words, which is certainly the case here, or they say opposite things for contrast. Good people have good things and bad people have bad things and the like in Proverbs. This is a parallel. This is how they did the poetry. I kind of like it. I don't like English poetry, I suppose. It's my weird bias. Maybe because I'm not good at it. Happy is the man who finds wisdom is the same idea as the man who gains understanding. Now, in the Proverbs, you have these three words. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And it seems to me, not in all the cases, maybe only 40% of the cases, but a substantial amount, you have an idea going on here of knowledge being, as it were, more rudimentary. You give children knowledge in the grammar school level. It's called grammar. Give them the basics and all the little facts, and they're not always clear how they all go together, but you're supposed to just know the numbers and the name of the presidents and the states and then biology lessons or whatever else that you're taught. And as you get a little older, you give them a little more understanding and make the connection between the parts. And you have something similar in junior high on that stage. And then as they get especially older, they're supposed to learn wisdom, to take the parts, the knowledge, the facts, and not only understand the relationship, but know how to use them in life. And that is the connection I see with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Not always. Here it seems to be in parallel. You know, you find wisdom, you gain understanding. What's he saying? You go after what God has given you, of course. God doesn't want just Christians knowing knowledge. Certainly here, even if he didn't use the word wisdom, God doesn't want Christians who just have head knowledge, who don't understand how the facts of the Bible and of life go together, and then beyond that, how you're supposed to use that knowledge for God's glory and the good of your neighbor. That should be obvious to all Christians. Here, the understanding, as I mentioned, the proper relation of knowledge and wisdom, or proper application of that understanding, first and foremost, is found at least in three different ways. Wisdom is found in God's Word, especially in Christ Jesus. Wisdom is found in God's Word, especially in Christ Jesus. Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, is the embodiment of wisdom in a way that's beyond our comprehension. It's God created all things. He's the Alpha and Omega. So when it comes to wisdom and understanding of all things in this world and things to come and things that could be, he's certainly going to have it. He grants it to us. It's not native of the human condition. God could have made us kind of subhuman. Nothing inherent in that. We must have had some kind of knowledge and wisdom, but God gives it to us because he's the source of this wisdom. So it's Christ, but of course, we apprehend Christ in the Word of God. That's why I mentioned the Word of God. They're distinct, obviously. You're not holding Christ here. You're holding translation of the original documents and the like. But you learn about Christ through these words. So there's always a connection there, an organic connection, we could say, to the Holy Spirit in particular. Wisdom is found there. We find the wisdom fundamentally, of course, in Christ, but also in a lot of the examples in the Bible itself, positive and negative examples of David versus Saul, for instance. But this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about wisdom and understanding of mathematics and physics, although that's there. There are people who have more understanding than us, unbelievers. They could teach us lots of things, and they do. But here in the Proverbs, the theme of the Proverbs is upon a special knowledge, the knowledge of God and of redemption, of what it means to live a holy life because you were redeemed, to live a life of gratitude and not of guilt. Wisdom, in particular, is found in God's law, that is, not just the Bible as a whole and the examples we can learn, and, of course, the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, but even Christ himself points us back to the law. He took the law so seriously, he died because of it. That is, our violation of God's law. He did not say, you know, you're a bunch of sinners out there because you violated God's law, I'm the judge, and I've decided, we'll just abrogate the law. It doesn't exist anymore. Or I'll just change the law and make it easier. He didn't, because he took the law so seriously as a reflection of his own justice and righteousness of who God is. And so we are called to take God's law seriously and to find delight and joy and even blessing in God's law. So when it says here, happy is the man who finds wisdom, And the man who gains understanding, it is not to be understood as some abstract idea of just wisdom out there. Oh, look at him as Buddha sitting there, bald head, and holding his hands together. But wisdom is found in God's word, and even in particular, God's law. Psalm 19:7. It's a well-known psalm. Hopefully you know it. It talks about general revelation in the beginning, and then special revelation for the rest of it. It's a good psalm to know, at least to know to find it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wise, wisdom, same word. God's law. That's what he's talking about. Psalm 119. That's another psalm to know. Not memorize it. I believe Kyle tried to memorize it once. I don't think he ever accomplished it. His father's laughing over there. 119. It's all about God's law, isn't it? One law. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm. It goes on and on and on. It's actually broken up by the Hebrew alphabet. We would go A is for apple, and we'd do a bunch of A alliterations or something. They do Aleph, Bet, and go through the whole Hebrew alphabet. And if you have a good translation, they'll show some of that there. They're being creative, too. We can do that as well. God's law. Lots of ways to talk about the glories and the usefulness of God's law there in Psalm 119. And verse 1, blessed or happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Wisdom is found there and happiness is found there because that's what we are meant to do is follow God's law. Like a lion is meant to eat meat and a lamb is meant to eat grass and greens. We are meant to follow God's law. It's not going to be perfect. But that's the direction of our life as Christians. Now, who receives this blessing? We know what the blessing is. The various forms of talking about it. We know about wisdom and understanding how it relates to the Bible in general and God's law in particular. Who receives the blessing? Those who seek it. Happy is he who finds it and who gains it. They're just looking for it. Oh, there it is. I found it. That's kind of interesting. I like that. Maybe I'll take a picture of it, draw it out or something. But you grab it and you hold it and you gain it. That's what it's talking about, like the picture of the pearl of great price that Christ talked about in the parable. He found it, found the field, found the pearl, and he wanted to obtain it. He sold all his possessions so he can get it. That's what we are called to do, to seek out this wisdom in Christ Jesus and in his word. Now, although the emphasis here is certainly those who find the wisdom, who gain the understanding in a Christian context, don't forget unbelievers can grasp some of this. In spite of their wickedness, they can have some wisdom of God's law and get a blessing accordingly. Our nation's a product of that. Don't fall into the idea that because there's a conservative right, that therefore it's a Christian right. Those are two different things. They overlap, but not all conservatives are Christians. But they imbibe a lot upon our principles. I would contend that there are the principles of not only the Bible in particular, but general revelation, which does not contradict the Bible. The two go together. Now, how comes this blessing? So we know who receives it. We know what it is, what the wisdom is. How do you gather this blessing? First and foremost, by faith. Again, the Bible does not say everything in every text. This Bible passage does not. We know elsewhere in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:1, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Life. And where does he talk about life here? Oh, he talks about it in the tree of life, verse 18. He attaches here in the Proverbs, blessing with life, of finding wisdom, giving you life. Well, what kind of life we know fundamentally? It's spiritual life. And the psalmist knows that as well. Again, this is a proverb. It's supposed to be a pithy saying. Short. Although it's these many verses, but it says a lot of things in it. The blessing is first by faith and faith alone. And certainly the effort beyond that. It's not enough to say, I believe in Christ, I've repented of my sin. Now you are called, after your regeneration and conversion, to strive as a Christian, to work at your sanctification. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. And so you are called not to be lazy, but to move forward and seek out and study the Bible and gain more wisdom and more understanding of who Christ is, what he's done for you, what he wants you to do with your life. So it starts with faith. It continues with faith because it's faith that is trust and obey. We're supposed to move in that direction in our sanctification and strive to trust God by saying, you've told me to work at it, that is, make an effort to study the Word, to attend to the means of grace, to pray before God, to seek His face, and to grow as a Christian. So it does take effort, but it's Spirit-wrought effort rooted primarily in Christ Jesus. Now, we found out about the blessing that one gets for finding it. Let's talk about that in particular, the blessings of finding wisdom. First, we have finding wisdom as a blessing. Believe it. It's true. Even if you don't feel it. But now, I want to exhort you and encourage you, as he does, whoever's supposed to learn the Proverbs, the children and the adults and everything else. Maybe it's a little tidbit. Maybe it rhymes really well in Hebrew or something like that. They have a little song that comes with it. Something there to capture their mind and their imaginations. And there's a twofold thing here. One, the desirability of wisdom. And two, the more explicit idea of the blessing of wisdom. So the desirability is verses 14 and 15. And then 16, 17, and 18 actually give you some of the idea of what the blessing is. So the desirability is explained by contrast, isn't it? For her proceeds, that is, the proceeds of understanding and wisdom, are better than profits of silver, and are gained than fine gold. I may be strange, but I like a good game show once in a while. My wife calls me a little socialist because I like it when they all win, which is usually more possible on Wheel of Fortune, where all three can actually win something. I think that's great. Now, if you're one of those contestants, which would be kind of exciting and fun, and you were given a choice, $1 million, to answer a very simple question, who's the president right now? Or, here is all the wisdom in Christ Jesus. That is the choice before us. That kind of a choice. It may not be actually $1 million, but it could be the possessions of this world, having a new car, possessing us, having houses and more money, having more friends, being popular, having a wonderful job, people liking me. Whatever the case may be, that choice is before us more often than you realize. Will we seek out wisdom and do the right thing and resist temptation and sin? Or we stretch our hands towards that $1 million. It's okay. It's $1 million. I could do a lot of good for God's kingdom with $1 million. If it's given to you, that's great. But if it requires deceit, lying, or giving up your soul because you love money more than God, then don't go for it. So we're reminded elsewhere, right? Lord, don't deprive me so much that I forget you and steal. But don't give me so much money that I forget you and I don't steal, but I'm forgotten all kinds of things because I love my money. But give me this tranquility, something in the middle. That's what we're talking about here. We should desire God's wisdom. It's hard to see that. I mean, it's so artificial when I gave that example, right? Oh, yeah, right, that's really going to happen. Because we live in a prosperous society in which we can have Christ and prosperity at the same time. And we do. And we don't see it as a real dichotomy of a choice, do we? Think about that. We can stand up for Jesus and be wealthy. And not cheat. Just hard work, as God calls us in His Word, save up our money. So the choice isn't really there, it seems to us, but it is in our hearts. We can be possessed, even partially. It's not all or nothing. There's a gray scale, isn't there? Some things in your life, you're like, oh, money doesn't bother me, but I really love the Internet. It's true. So don't just take this, oh, it's just those people who fall off the map of the church and they're always possessed by their possessions. No, you can be possessed by one little possession and nothing else possess you. That's still bad. And he says here in this comparison, it's just absolutely astounding. More precious than silver and gold and rubies and diamonds and all the Treasury Department. How can you compare the preciousness of gold and silver to the preciousness of Christ's mercies? How can you compare the life of glamour and fame to the life hid in Christ? And how can you compare the beauty of this world to the beauty of Christ's holiness? You cannot. You should not. There is no comparison, brothers and sisters. He picks gold, but it's all kinds of things in this world that attracts us, and we think it's very profitable and good for us. He says it's nothing. It's no comparison. You must seek this out more than anything else. This is why I tell myself and tell others, my child, it is more important to have Christ Jesus and His wisdom than to be a millionaire. I don't care if she grows up poor as long as she's a Christian. I don't care if she grows up wandering the world as Christians did, like the French Reformed Huguenots in the 1600s. As long as they have Christ Jesus. That's what this means. More precious than anything else. We have to remind ourselves in this affluent society these truths. We know it's ultimately Christ Jesus. Now I say that, and you're like, oh, I believe it. Well, let's give you one more Bible verse to nail it in your head. You can put it right there in that verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This really strikes home when I learned about this verse from Michael Horton, I think like 10 years ago. This is a wonderful verse. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Even our sanctification is in Christ as He works it out in our life. All blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's certainly wisdom. It is Christ who is the ultimate object of this wisdom that the Proverbs points to. The blessings, verses 16 through 18, long life, wealth, comfort, peace, a life of full and perpetual blessings. That's the picture of she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And so it just keeps going on and on, giving forth more fruit that you can live off of, a prosperous life. The long life, the wealth, the comfort, we know has a physical correspondence. God gave it to them in the Old Testament. He seemed to tie it in many ways to teach them the spiritual blessings behind it. Then it happens in general. Following God's wisdom, even unbelievers can have longer lives than we know drug addicts get, and those who despise their parents and run off and do their own thing for the rest of their life out of rebellion. These are real dangers. We ought to point our children to those things and say, this is the fruit of unbelief. And the fruit of belief doesn't happen with all of us, but it happens with a lot of Christians during times of prosperity, of course, when we're being attacked like in early Rome. It's not there. And we can't lift our fist before God and say, where's this blessing? You promised us a blessing. Why are we being chewed and torn in the Colosseums? God said the blessing is fundamentally spiritual and secondarily physical, if I deign to give it to you. And He's deigned to give us a lot in this nation. So we have to remember that distinction there. It's an important distinction. But not undermine the motivation, too, where God says, you know, I give you physical things to help you move spiritually. Even the little carrot thing I mentioned. It sounds crass, but it's true. We don't deserve it. But God says, here's a carrot. You'll have a more prosperous, peaceful life if you follow my laws. Now, you should do it because I tell you, but I'm doing this. Why is He giving all this explanation? To encourage you to do the right thing as you are His children. He loves you and has come down to your level and trying to encourage you. Here at the end, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Certainly, you can't help but thinking of a certain tree of life Genesis, and then there again in Revelation at the end. It's got to be a tie-in. Eternal life with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Sweet, wonderful life. That's what it's talking about. To those who take hold of her, to lay and grasp her, that word, take hold of her and the like. Exodus 17:12, they were holding up, we're taking hold of Moses' arms and grasping so it wouldn't fall down. We're going to hold him up while he's got his arms up there praying for the battle as Joshua was fighting down there in the valley. So it's not just kind of a casual thing, it's a more intense in many ways. Lay hold of, to grab and grasp. That's what we are called to do in Christ Jesus, and to never let him go. Because he will never let you go. Do you want peace and prosperity, yea, even long life? Then seek and find and hold and retain and grasp onto the wisdom that is from above, the Father of lights, Jesus Christ, your wisdom. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank you for these marvelous words and the wonderful picture they show of how precious, how beyond our comprehension, valuable wisdom and understanding of Christ Jesus and redemption is. Teach our children that, and the zeal, Lord, that we have for that wisdom and redemption, and feed it to our children, the Word of God in Christ Jesus in particular. Teach them and train them what it means to really be wise and mature, to really have peace and prosperity, is to fundamentally have Jesus Christ as their wisdom. Amen.